For the last 7 weeks, now this is week seven actually, we've been talking about the gospel, what it is and why it's important. We've actually been in this series since Easter, because the gospel is really what grounded and guided the early church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. If you remember the story, Jesus is killed and he's resurrected. He spends about 40 days with the disciples. He shows himself to many of them, a whole bunch at one time, and then sometimes just to the 11 disciples and a few others. And then he goes up into heaven, and the disciples are kind of left. They're not sure what to do. They're like super excited because Jesus rose from the dead, but now he's gone. And they're just not really sure what's gonna happen next. And so it was the gospel. It was the gospel that kept the church on track in those early years and really for the last 2,000 years. It helped the early church stay out of the weeds of controversy. And there was lots of controversy to have because so many people thought that this Christianity thing with Jesus, the Messiah, some of them thought it just was flat out a lie. And they actively fought to stifle it. That's why many of the disciples and followers of Jesus were killed. In fact, Stephen, one of the followers, is murdered almost immediately in the beginning of the church. And so it helped them stay out of the weeds of controversy. It also helped them stay focused so that they could keep first things first. So they could really remain like this is true and this is where we're going and we're going to stick to this because there's all these other things going on. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you find out that there were lots of things. There was this one instance where there were different people who were coming into the church with just these house churches, and they were getting their needs met. They were getting fed by the church and the overflow of the abundance of what people were giving to God, and they were being fed. And there was this argument that broke out because some of the women thought that another group of the women were getting preferential treatment in there, and this big thing. There's all kinds of things in church, even today, that can get us distracted. And so the gospel helped to keep everybody focused and keep first things first. We looked at this passage earlier in this series, but I want to bring it up again because Paul said, I delivered to you what was of first importance. I delivered this to you because I received it from somebody else, either Jesus or the other disciples he got it from. But he said, here's the most important thing, that the king died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is a promise, the prophecy of the Old Testament, what it said. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to those same scriptures, and he appeared to a whole bunch of different people. Now that sounds familiar because it is. It's because it's a version of the gospel that Paul is sharing. This gospel that he heard, and now he's sharing it with other people. And so he received the gospel, and then he shared the gospel. And that's how it's supposed to work. Because the gospel helps to keep us focused on who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how we're to respond to that. How we should respond is what we talked about over the last two Sundays. And if you didn't catch those, I would encourage you to go back, reallife.faith, go back and watch those two messages if you haven't seen them. And if you were here last week, I know that last Sunday's message was a little heavy. And not just because we'd just come off of Andrea's accident, but because of what we were talking about. This idea of what's required of us as we come into the kingdom and become a part of the kingdom of God. Because I think many followers of Jesus, many people who have come into the Christian faith have been told that all they need to do is to make a mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is. But I believe that the gospel actually demands not our acknowledgement. Jesus is the king whether we acknowledge him or not. I think what the gospel demands is not our acknowledgement, but our allegiance to him as the king. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those are the ones, Jesus says, that are going to enter the kingdom. So the last 2 weeks, we've taken a hard look at what it is the Father wants for followers of Jesus. And what he wants is for us to repent of our former way of life. He wants us to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of King Jesus. And he wants us to follow the King. He wants us to follow the King by being identified as his disciples, by identifying with his death, that's the baptism piece, and then identifying with his duty to go and make more disciples. So we're going to look again this morning as we begin this last message in the series at the four gospel declarations and the three gospel responses, and then we're going to get into what really is the meat of the message for today as we wrap up this series and how Jesus expects us to wait for his return. So the four gospel declarations are this: that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is now. The kingdom has been functioning for 2,000 years here on planet Earth. The second declaration is that Jesus is the king of that kingdom, that the king died, and then the king rose from the dead. This sounds a lot like what Paul said, right? It's a lot like what Paul said, because this gospel, you see it over and over and over and over in the New Testament scriptures. And so if we have these four gospel declarations, that the kingdom has come, Jesus is the king, that he died and he rose again, then Jesus gives us our responses, like the appropriate response to these four truths. And Jesus says we need to repent, which means we need to change direction. We need to believe, which means we need to have a change of heart, and we need to follow, which means we need a change of our focus. This tells us, this gospel tells us who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how he expects us to respond to that information. And then Jesus goes back to be with the Father. He has this ascension moment. The disciples watch as he goes to be with the Father, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, who is to be another helper, who's to live inside of us and take up residence in us and then lead us into all truth and to help us follow Jesus, or as we say it here at Real Life, he helps us look more like Jesus every day. Excuse me. And so as a refresher, I want to go over our gospel statement, a real life's gospel statement. I'm going to have Julie put it up on the screen as the next slide there. And let's just say this together, okay? We're going to say this together. You follow along on the screen. Jesus the King died in our place and rose as our defender, inviting us into a relationship with the Father where we can live our real lives through the Holy Spirit's power, as we daily surrender to Jesus' reign and wait for his return. Good. That last part of the gospel statement, that we're to wait for Jesus' return, is what I want to talk about and look more closely at today. Because the Jewish people, they waited for Jesus to come the first time for thousands of years. And we now have been waiting for the return of the King for thousands of years. And for some followers of Jesus, the waiting has turned into something that other than, I think, what God intended. I think we're waiting in a way that he didn't really want. Surely he expected it, but he didn't really want it. Because I think for some followers of Jesus, waiting for Jesus' return looks a lot like putting our spiritual feet up and kicking back in our faith recliner. Like, God and I are good. Like I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Me and God, we're on the same page. I'm saved. I'm good. I'm just going to sit back here. I'm going to wait for Jesus to return. I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing because me and God, we're good. Like when Jesus comes back, he's going to welcome me home and everything's going to be great. But we just read in Matthew, where Jesus said that not everybody who calls him Lord, which is a term for master, not everybody who calls him master is he going to call into the kingdom when he comes. And there's other passages who say that tell us people are going to be shocked by that. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Didn't we do all these signs and wonders? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, yeah, I don't really know you. That's a sobering thought. That's a tough thing to swallow. So the question really becomes, how do we wait for Jesus' return? How do we wait for him to come back? What is it that he wants us to do? How does he want us to wait for his return? That's what we want to look at today. And I think the best place to start is by looking at the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. We call it the Great Commission. And it's basically the marching orders that Jesus gave his followers, the last thing that he said to them before he returned to the Father. It was like he was saying, look, while I'm gone and before I come back, this is what I want you to be about. This is what I want you to be doing. So we're going to jump in and look at that in Matthew chapter 28. Here's what it says. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, Jesus, I think, is a pretty humble guy. And he's not a humble guy like Moses was a humble guy. I don't know if you remember this, but in Genesis, Moses is supposed to have been writing this, in Genesis or Exodus, and Moses is supposed to have written those, and he says in the text that he was a really humble guy. Humble people don't tell other people that they're humble. If you have to tell people that you're humble, you're probably not humble. So Jesus is really a humble guy, but he has to start with really for the disciples. Like, he's getting ready to go to heaven. He's like, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And they are terrified by that reality. And so he has to give them this first bit of information because he knows it's the very thing that they need right at this moment. And so he says, look, all authority is mine. And not just authority in heaven where I'm going to be with the Father, not just that authority, but authority here on earth as well. It's not just where I'm going to be physically in heaven, but where I'm going to be spiritually, where my spirit is going to be here on earth as well. We need to know that when we say Jesus the King, we mean Jesus the King of what we don't see and what we do see. Jesus is the King of both of those places, both of those worlds. And it's why the first three words of our gospel statement start with Jesus the King. Because if you miss this reality, if you miss this truth that Jesus is the King, you miss everything. If Jesus isn't the King, if he's just some teacher or some rabbi or some prophet or some other guy, then nothing that he says really matters anymore. If we miss Jesus as the King, we miss it all. Because if Jesus isn't the King, then he has no claim or right to direct our lives for his purposes. But he is the King. He is the King. And he says, not only am I the King, but all authority in heaven and on earth. So no matter where you're located in the universe, everywhere you go, he's the King. All authority has been given to him. And so after he establishes, like reminds them who he is and the power that he has, then he goes on to give them these marching orders. Terry mentioned this in his message a few weeks ago. He gives us these three commands that really kind of build on one another. The first thing he says is, go and make disciples of all nations, which this is a huge thing for the Jewish people at that time, because they were all about making disciples of their own nation. They really thought they were the only disciples, that nobody else was really allowed. They totally missed what God had told them over and over and over again in the Old Testament. They thought they were special because they were chosen, and it was for them and not for anybody else. And so Jesus says, look, don't just make disciples of your nation, make disciples of all nations. Like, I'm calling everybody in the world to Jesus. And the word disciple just is a word that just means learner. And what's a learner? A learner is somebody who wants to learn, who wants to know more. And so Jesus says, look, here's the marching orders that I'm going to give you. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And as you go and you tell people about Jesus, they're not going to know everything. We don't know everything about Jesus right off the bat. It takes a lifetime to learn, right? We go to school for 12 years. And sometimes we go to school longer. It takes a long time to learn. And all throughout our life, we're learning new things. We're learning about how to be in relationship with other people. We're learning about marriage. We're learning about our jobs and things we do, and stuff changes. We're constantly learning. And so Jesus says, look, go and make learners of all nations. And as soon as they are willing to learn, then I want you to baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as soon as you have a learner, as soon as you have somebody who says, I'm willing to learn, I want to learn, then you baptize them. You baptize those disciples. And then you spend the rest of their lives teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. But why? Because it's going to take us a lifetime to even begin to figure it out. There's so much for us to learn and to do. And every time we think we've got a handle on living and looking and loving like Jesus, then we realize there's more for us to do. There's more for us to learn. And so we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're to teach those disciples who've been baptized how to look more like Jesus every day. And if that sounds familiar, it should. Because you heard basically this very commission last Sunday, and you just heard it referenced a few minutes ago. When we follow Jesus, we're to identify as Jesus' disciple by repenting and changing and believing in Jesus. We're to identify with Jesus' death in baptism, and we're to identify with Jesus' duty by obeying the commands that he gives us to make more disciples. Love God and love others. What this means is that we're not supposed to put our feet up because we're good with God. We're to roll our sleeves up because there are a lot of people who aren't. Coming to faith and being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that I'm good. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to heaven. Becoming a follower of Jesus means that there's work to do because there's a lot of people who aren't headed in the same direction. And they need to know about Jesus. And let's just be honest, there are a lot of us, we look out and we go, that person will never change. That person will never come around. The young lady that Easton talked about in the communion talk, how many people wrote her off until God got a hold of her? We're not supposed to wait like we're waiting outside the principal's office, twiddling our thumbs for him to call our name so we can go in and find out what our grade is going to be. We're to wait for Jesus like a nurse, carefully tending to their patients until the doctor comes in. That's why Jesus left us the Great Commission, so we would know how to wait. The Great Commission is a really interesting thing because it's a job so simple that anybody can do it. Make disciples, baptize, teach. We sometimes think, oh, that's a preacher job, but it's not, because more people are brought to Jesus by those who are sitting in the pews, not by the guy up here. Because as you live your life, as you look more like Jesus, as you love more like Jesus, as you live more like Jesus, other people are going to see that, and you're going to have the opportunity to share him with them, and you're going to be able to make disciples. Not because you know everything, you're still a learner, just like me, but because you're willing to share your life with other people and tell them about what God has done for you. And so the Great Commission is a job so simple that any person could do it. But it's a job so big that it takes every person to accomplish it. And it's a job so important that every person needs to be about it. It's been just about 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and gave us this Great Commission. And to some, it seems like that's a really long time. And maybe sometimes it's even starting to feel like Jesus might never come back. Like we're waiting, and I just don't think it's gonna happen. And what happens when we get to that moment is we really have to make a decision. Do we continue to wait actively, or do we begin to wait passively? Do we just begin to go, well, okay, he's coming back, whatever. Or do we go, no, he's coming back, and so I need to live and love and look more like Jesus. Peter tells us why the Great Commission is so important, even for those of us who've been waiting for 2,000 years since its first utterance. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise," which means the promise of Jesus the King coming back. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the question then is, why has God waited so long to send the King back? And I think the only answer is because there's still work for us to do. There's still work for his disciples and his followers to do here on earth, because God doesn't want anyone to perish and spend eternity away from his presence. He wants every person possible to find real life in Jesus through the gospel, and then to repent and believe and to follow by helping others find real life in Jesus and look more like him every day. Also, why that's our mission as a church. Like, Jesus didn't just give us the gospel so that we would be saved. He gave us the gospel so that every person possible might be. Our gospel definition, it is simple because it's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be readily remembered. It's a succinct statement about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what our response should be to that. But the gospel statement is really much more than that. It reminds us of the gospel that Jesus himself proclaimed in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 8. Go back to the beginning of the series and you can hear that, and I teach through that. But the gospel also refocuses us on those who desperately need the real life that's only found in King Jesus. People who are suffering and who feel helpless and who feel hopeless, those people who Jesus came for. The gospel, it remains our guiding light to help us keep first things first, to help us make sure that the most important things remain the most important things. See, the gospel, it's not just a slogan, it's not just a saying. It's the truth about who Jesus is. It's the truth about what Jesus did in the world to bring us into relationship with the Father, and it's how we and everyone else should respond to that information. So, as a church, we're not gonna get caught up in politics or opinions. We're just gonna be about the gospel. That's what we wanna keep as first and foremost and most important. And we're not gonna settle for personal salvation. We're not gonna be a church and a people where we just go, hey, I'm good, and the rest of you, whatever. But we're gonna work so that what God says could come true, that none should perish. And we're not gonna just acknowledge Jesus as the King. We're gonna pledge our allegiance to him. We're gonna follow him, and we're gonna work to look more like him every day. Before we wrap up this series and bring it to a close, I think I'm compelled to ask you this question this morning. Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your King? Have you acknowledged him? Not just as a King, but have you pledged your allegiance to him? Like, I'm gonna live for you. Maybe that's a difficult determination for you. Maybe you're just like, well, I'm not sure if I've just acknowledged Jesus or if I've pledged my allegiance to him. Let me give you some questions that may help you determine which one of those you've done. The first question is this: have you been baptized? Have you been obedient to him by being baptized through water into his death, burial, and resurrection and new life where the Bible says we receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to look more like Jesus every day. So to know if you've acknowledged or you've really pledged allegiance, if you've been baptized, if you've taken that step, if you've been obedient in that. Secondly, are you working or have you been working to look more like Jesus every day? And look, sometimes I know it's taken three steps forward and one, or three steps backward and one step forward. I know what that's like. I've struggled through that. I continue to struggle through that. But is that our goal? Do we want to look more like Jesus, or have we just again put our spiritual feet up and kicked back in our faith recliner, been like, I'm good. I'm in my little, like, this is Corey's ark here, and I'm going to be saved. Whatever happens to everybody else, it's not my problem. So are we joining in the Great Commission to make more disciples? Have you come to that place where you just said, well, I'm good with God? Or have you rolled your sleeves up? Because there's a lot of people who aren't. Are you serving? Are you caring? Are you helping? Are you sharing? If you haven't pledged allegiance to King Jesus, if you haven't done that yet, we want to help you do that. If you're ready to be baptized because you've never taken that step of obedience, that first physical act of obedience that we take as a follower of Jesus, we'd like to help you with that too. If you have other questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we want to give you that information. We want to help you, and we want to walk through that with you. And so in just a moment, if you're joining us online, there's going to be a screen that comes up with a QR code for you. For those of you here with us in person, it's going to come up on the screen after Easton is done sharing a few announcements. And so if you need to be baptized, if you need some information, if you just aren't really sure where you fit or where you're at, just sit tight. And when that screen comes up in the front, scan it with your phone, the camera on your phone, and it'll take you to a place you can answer some questions, fill out a short form, and we'll be in touch to help you take your next step and to make sure that Jesus is not just a king, but he's your king. And you're living your life according to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and calling us into your kingdom. And we don't want to be those that Jesus references several times in his ministry, those people who think they're okay, but really are not following. They're not looking more like your son Jesus. God, we don't want to be those people. We want to be people who have pledged allegiance to Jesus the King, who have entered into a relationship with you, Father, and who have received the Spirit to help us surrender to Jesus' reign every day and wait, not passively, but actively for the return of the King. Father, would you help us be a church that is about the gospel? And would you help us live lives that are in line with that as well? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you just one more thing. Jesus didn't give us the gospel so that we could be saved. He gave us the gospel so that every person possible might be saved. He gave us the gospel so that every person possible might come to that place in relationship with the Father, surrendered, obedient to King Jesus as we wait for his return. It's our job. It's our job to help every person possible know him. And the gospel helps us do that.